for those words. Appreciate that opening, Joseph, on the same lines as what I'm sharing here this morning. A Friend Loveth is the title of the message, as you can see. The Christian life, as we know, is relational. And in fact, that's what it is all about. In the Gospels, but here in Mark chapter 12, we see in verse 30 and 31, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so we hear the heart of God here. We heard this morning about true love and how true love is a denying of self. If we're preferring ourselves, it's going to be impossible to truly love. And we read here in Mark chapter 12 that the chief commandment is that we love God, that we have a relationship with God. We all know that. And the second that's like that one is that we would love one another. And so the first two commandments, and it says there are none greater than these, are about relationships, are about loving God and loving our fellow man. And there's been some things that I've pondered over the years, and this would be one thing I've pondered in relation to this word friend. A friend loveth. In most cases, in most people's situations, and I can use me and my wife's upbringing as an example of this, the people that you are around your entire life. That is normal in society. That is normal in the world. And so me and my wife grew up in a small town in Northwest Ohio, as you all know, and we have known each other since kindergarten. And all the friends that we had gathered around us back when we were 6, 7 years old, they were the same friends that we had when we were 20, 25 years old, the same people that we spent our time with. We knew who their parents were. We knew who their cousins were. We knew what they wanted to do in life. We knew all about them. We spent our lives together. And as we see, going back to our hometown, especially for my father-in-law's funeral, those friends are still there, and they're still friends, and they're still living life together. That's just part of life. And there were friends of my father-in-law that he had since he was in kindergarten, and they were there at his funeral. That is what you would call normal. That's what most society experiences. The people that they're around, they're going to be around the rest of their lives, and they have tremendous friendship. They have tremendous relationship. Now, whether it's true love or not could be determined, could be questionable. But these friends, you become very closely attached to them. And just like family, there is a lot of interaction. And you become extremely comfortable and at home around each other. Relaxed is the word that comes to mind. You can talk about anything. You cry together. You laugh together. This is friendship. It's not an acquaintance, like you know somebody, so he's a friend. But no, this is true friendship. It actually is love. I think I had shared here not too long ago, but I want to share it again, about a man that I was speaking with that lives up in Canada, that was speaking about his childhood relationships, and he happened to be a part of a gang. And these were the people that he, from a little child on up, like I said, 5 or 6 years old, these are the people he spent his life with. And they lived on the streets together. And he had a lot of respect for his friends. Even a lot of them were a lot older than him, but he had a lot of respect for his friends. And growing up with these people, they were his family, and he loved spending time together with these people. And he said he laughed with them, he cried with them. He was very quick to they'd be very quick to share their lives together, but they were doing things that were carnal. They were doing things that were bad. And when this man found out about the Christian faith and brotherhood and realize that there is actually a belief out there where you have the same friendship that he's used to. All these beautiful people around you, yet without all the negative side of gang life, he ran to the church. And he stated that he's been in the church now for over a decade, and he has yet to find that same relationships that he had in his gangs. And the Bible talks about friendship. This verse here, a friend loveth. And we'll speak a little bit more about that. But my burden is this. I believe friendships are healthy. I believe friendships are what we need. I believe relationships and friendship is how God created us. And I do believe is what the Bible teaches. My concern would be that in our church circles, we tend to not have friends. And why is that? Could it be because most of us, in most churches, I can say all, but in this church I'll say most because of Brother Philip here, most of us have moved here. Most of us have left where we were raised. Some of us have moved several times. And if we're just truly honest with ourselves, we wouldn't be able to say that we plan to spend the rest of our life together. Now, that might sound extremely negative, but we've already moved so many times, we don't know what the future holds, and we don't just have a clear satisfaction in our life that this group of people right here in this room is who I plan to spend the rest of my life with. We think of church plants, we think of missions, we think of church divisions and splits, we think of conflict, we think of all manner of things, and for us to say that, no, this is the people that I want to spend the rest of my life with would be something we wouldn't be very clear or comfortable saying it. One of the other, is going to move on at some point, is probably what's the prevailing thought. But I believe that we're being robbed of something that God wants us to have, and that is close friendships. Relationships that we would do anything for. You know, the Bible talks about laying your life down for a friend. Are we in a place where we feel that we could do that? Relationships like this bring tremendous joy. They bring tremendous comfort, and they bring tremendous security. But ask yourself this question. Outside of your family, do you have a close friend? Outside of your family, do you have a close friend? Shouldn't this be the Christian life? Living with a group of people that are holy, that are humble, that are gentle, that are joyful, that are full of life. They are filled with the Spirit of God. Shouldn't this be the natural thing to be around people that you are best friends with? Another question that you could ask, are you a good friend? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's a pretty amazing statement. But if we know that God would have us to have friends, to have deep relationships, if we know that relationships or is something, a major part of the Christian life that bring us joy and satisfaction. We also know that it takes some effort to have friends and that we need to show ourselves friendly. It also states here that we need to love, as we heard this morning. Why then do we have trouble not having friends? In the Webster's Dictionary, the simple definition of friend is this: one who is attached to another by affection. It's not by acquaintance. It's not somebody you work with. It's not somebody you run into a lot. It's not the bank teller. It's not somebody maybe even you grew up with years ago. It's one who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. That's a tremendous definition. It goes right along with what we heard this morning already about true love. A friend loveth at all times is in Proverbs 17:17. But looking at this definition a little closer, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection. So a friend, somebody that you love, that you appreciate, it's saying here that you have a lot of respect for this person. You have a lot of admiration for this person. You have a lot of natural, organic affection for this person. You esteem this person high. This person means a lot to you. They're a very valuable part of your life. And if it's a person that's in your life that hasn't always been in your life, you find yourself thinking, what would my life be like without this person? How was it? It's kind of like having a child at home. And you hardly even know how it was without that child or without that sibling. You don't even remember life without this brother or this child. And it says that those affections, that respect and esteem, leads him to desire his company. You find yourself wanting to be together. You want to spend time together. You wonder what they're doing. What's going on tonight? You have a drawing together. And then the final part of that definition is to seek and to promote this friend's happiness and prosperity. You're wanting this person to be happy, and you're wanting this person to succeed. I've also already read this definition of love before here, but I'll read it again in the Webster's 1828. And it brings out some amazing things that maybe part of us have actually blocked off. Now just picture that. There's this beautiful thing that God wants to happen. And if you were to do an in-depth study on love, on true love, as we heard this morning, if you were to do an in-depth study, you're going to find it all through the Scriptures. You're not going to be able to separate God in His love. You're not going to be able to separate God's people in His love. You're not going to be able to separate God's Word in love. It's intertwined together. And yet there's something about mankind that tends to want to block it off, to actually resist it, to refrain from it. Even so much so that you might even think that it could be wrong, it could be bad, to let yourself go in this area of love. The definition, in a general sense, to be pleased with. This is just general love, the definition in the Webster's 1828. To regard with affection, on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. That's a tremendous thing. There's something that wells up inside of you. I can remember when I first became a Christian and I was living with my brothers, and we'd open up that greenhouse, and a brother from church happened to pop in there. We weren't open yet. We were in there working. And I remember seeing him 300 feet away, and I remember the feeling that I got, the pleasing sensation that I got, the excitement that rose up in me on seeing a brother. I can also remember those first days when I was born again and experiencing this true love. And you'd be shopping somewhere and you'd see a brother that you weren't expecting to see. You'd see a brother at Menards or at a hardware store, and that feeling you get, that sensation that you get of excitement. Oh, there's brother so-and-so. I can remember being here just recently, being at another church, and thought I saw one of you brothers, which it didn't end up being one of you brothers. But I remember the feeling that came up inside of me. It's an excitement. It's affection that wells up. You see somebody you didn't expect to see, and guess what? That person is your friend. You love that person, and you were going to be excited to see him. To regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. The mind can sometimes take that and turn it very carnal, but it's actually talking about love. We love a friend on account of some qualities which give us pleasure in his society. We love a man who has done us a favor, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. We love our parents and our children on account of their connection with us and on account of many qualities which please us. We love to retire to a cool shade in summer. We love a warm room in winter. We love to hear an eloquent advocate. The Christian loves his Bible. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight, whether animal or intellectual, or if our hearts are right, we love God above all else, as the sum of all excellence and all the attributes which can communicate happiness to intelligent beings. In other words, the Christian loves God with the love of complacency in his attributes, the love of benevolence toward the interest of his kingdom, and the love of gratitude for favors received. To love God, as we already spoke about, is man's chiefest objective, and to love man is his second. In 1 John chapter 4, I'll just read through a few verses. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. These are just very basic scriptures. And we're already in 1 John. He that loveth not knoweth not God. It's just very basic, for God is love. Chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15, as the Father hath loved us, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We all want full joy, I hope. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In Romans, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. There are people out there that would take that verse, and I'm not saying you can't take it, when it's talking about financial things, owe no man anything, and they would never ever find themselves borrowing or going into debt. But when it comes to loving one another, that one doesn't hold as much weight. So they would never think of borrowing, and I can respect that, to be honest. I can respect that. But if they hold to that and not the love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, then we're missing the heart of that verse. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's actually a proof of salvation, of loving God. And it also teaches how this is how the world is going to know. In John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I truly believe that we have the opportunity to think this. As long as we don't have ill thoughts towards someone, then that qualifies. That keeps us in a safe zone of love. But we know that's not true. That's not what God's heart of love is. It's not just putting up with somebody. It's not just being able to relate with somebody in a manner that's not confrontational. When you see someone you love, you are excited. You like to be around these people. In the morning time, when you see your children for the first time, as they come out of their bedrooms and come downstairs, wherever it is, what is that feeling that goes through you? And your child comes up and he's got sleepy eyes and he wants to crawl up on your lap. That's love. That excites pleasure. When you hear the baby in the crib cry for the first time or make some noise and the whole family rushes to the bedroom to get the baby up. That's love. That's what it is. It's not being mean to the baby. It's not just putting up with the baby. No, it's an exciting thing that comes into you. And if you can fill your life with those kind of relationships, would we not be better off? Think of a child's love for his mother. It's a priceless thing. It's true. Leave your family for a week or two, maybe on a mission trip, and you start to realize this whole idea of love and how deep it gets. Look at the example of Jonathan and David. It's an amazing picture of friendship and love. Amazing. It should excite us. When we see how Jonathan loved David, that should get us excited. If you think of the circumstance there as well, that Jonathan was next in line for the kingdom. The whole thing was his. Power, authority, money, anything he wanted was right there. And we know it. We see it not only in the Bible, as Jonathan was sharing this morning in Kingdoms and 1 and 2 Kings, not only in the Bible, but also just in society and history, the idea of power and authority, people will kill for it. And here we have a young man that has it right laid in his lap. And yet somebody greater, you could say, than he, somebody called a ruddy youth, comes into the picture, and Jonathan, without even question, hands him his robe, hands him his thing, saying, "You deserve this. You would be better than me." And a relationship is kindled there that shows you what true love is. Did Jonathan lose authority in David's life because of that? Did Jonathan lose power in David's life? Did David then want to run over Jonathan? Did Jonathan look weak? Did he look like somebody that couldn't stand up for his own? Did what Jonathan do hurt his relationship with David, or did it strengthen it? Do you feel like if you treated a brother like Jonathan treated David, you would lose authority in that brother's life? Or maybe, worse yet, do you feel like maybe you would lose some control? You would lose some control if you were to just completely surrender and love like Jonathan loved. Would that put you in a vulnerable spot that maybe you would lose out on something? And so we can't go there. It's safer back here. It's safer from a distance. It's safer behind the wall. If I just let my feelings go, if I just let my heart go, it's going to turn out wrong. Do you believe that that is a thought from God? After reading the scriptures, after hearing all the examples in the Bible, after hearing the prayer of Christ, his last one in John 17, do you think that is a voice from God? Or is that the devil that is trying to destroy relationships? Do you find yourself quick to love people? And if not, why not? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and just read through chapter 13 in light of this beautiful word of love. And I think it's always healthy and good when we read through, if we just use it as an opportunity to examine ourselves. You know, I think it's a positive. I think the scriptures were designed to help keep us in track. And we have to realize, at least it is this way with my own life, that I can vary away from truth. I can wander away from things that are very factual, that I know are true, but I've wandered from them. And God doesn't want us to wander. But if we do wander, God wants to bring us back. And so 1 Corinthians 13, if you were to ask anybody in this room, and actually if you'd ask anybody in the world, do you have a major problem with 1 Corinthians 13, they would probably say no. It's one of those warm, fuzzy chapters. It's a chapter that gets quoted a lot. It's put on a lot of walls and t-shirts. It's a good chapter. It's one of those refreshing chapters. But I believe it should challenge us to the very core of our being. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Take that verse into your morning devotions. Take that verse before the Lord. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. This is love. This is pure love. You know, we hear about love, and we hear about charity, and I think it's there for a reason. That's why I love the King James and this whole word charity. It's a Christian love. It's a God love. It's a pure love. We know that love fails. There's divorce, there's relationships, there's love that fails all over. But charity will never fail, it says here. It beareth all things in verse 7. It believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How about enduring? You know, true love will overcome. It will endure in relationships. It will be able to put up with mistakes and faults. It will be able to forgive. That's what true love is. It isn't going to just on a whim when something turns you off a little bit wrong, you just cast it away. You put it aside. There's more people. There's other people in my life I can focus on. In verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. But whether there is prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Where are we at in these verses? Charity thinketh no evil. God's true love in the life of a Christian is not easily provoked. It seeketh not her own. Where are we at, dear brothers and sisters? Is this our testimony? The freeing effect, the liberty that this true love gives a person is what it's about. It's what draws the world to the church. It's what draws the neighbors to the church, is they see this sacrificial love. Think evil of my brother? Why would I do that? Rejoiceth in the truth, true love. Are we scared of loving? I was thinking of reasons why we might be scared to love. And I came up with three. There's probably many. Three reasons why we would be scared to love. If all you knew was the Bible, that phrase would be confusing to you. Scared to love? But we find it so prevalent in our day. The first reason why we might be scared or fearful, as we heard the other night, to love, is we're scared we will lose our way. We are set in a direction. We have a course in front of us. We know this is where we want to go, and nobody's going to tell us any different. We let our convictions destroy our love. Consider that. If I were to just let my emotions go and love, I would be then manipulated into believing differently. Do you think that thought comes from God? And so in order for me to keep my course, in order for me to walk in truth and walk in the way and the vision that I have before, I've got to protect my emotions. I've got to protect anything around me and not let anybody penetrate in. If I just let it go, I'm going to be manipulated into believing differently. I'm going to become lukewarm. I'm going to become casual. And we let certain convictions take major precedence over the conviction of love. Isn't that amazing? Over the conviction of relationships. This type of fear is the picture of insecurity. The question I would have, and I thought about this, the question that I have is, when we have this kind of fear, what's going on is, are we forgetting the Bible? Are we forgetting that we have the Word of God? And so if we were basing our direction and our vision all on emotions or intellect or whatever it is, theology, then yes, we need to protect ourselves and protect it from being taken. But if what we're doing is based on the Word of God, if this is the direction we're going, why are we scared then to lose it? We should be very much secure in the Bible, right? We should be very much secure in the Spirit of God that's living through this Word, so much so that I don't fear to lose it. I don't live my life scared of relationships. I don't live my life scared of people coming into my life and trying to pull me a different way. Because I have the Bible. I wake up in the morning and I seek God. I have the Spirit of God that's leading and directing me. And if something like that were to ever happen, I can assure you, if there is a person that's close to you that you've allowed to get close to you, that you have allowed to love yourself, and they start to go a different direction, it's going to be the Word of God that brings them back. And it's going to be very helpful if you have a relationship with that person in order to help them come back. Maybe let's not be so defensive of our belief. Now that may sound a little contradicting, but do we need to defend truth? Do we ourselves have a franchise on truth? Do we have it to ourselves, or is it the Word of God? Can we trust in the Word of God? When we are scared to love because we might lose our way, it is very easy to become very critical, very opinionated. We know what is best, and we will not let anybody get in our way. We will trash a relationship to hold staunch on a belief that seems trite compared to love and brotherhood. Think of that. I thought that word trash right there might be too strong. But instead of taking it out in my notes, I highlighted it because I think it's needed. We will trash a relationship. Just think of that. You take something and trash it. Dale Gist tells the story of some kittens that were thrown out to trash, that he happened to be walking by a trash can and he heard these kittens and they were cold and alone. Maybe it was baby chicks. I'm not sure what it was. Either way, it was a little needed animal that was going to die. But it was taken out to trash. And we do that to relationships so that we can hold staunch on something that we feel like is something that we have to have. But yet in Proverbs it says, a friend loveth. And when does that friend love? A friend loveth at all times. And I just had to sit and ponder that. It's such a profound statement. It's not up and down. It's not waving like the sea. A friend loveth through the hard times, through the good times, through sorrow, through joy. A friend is there for you. A friend loveth at all times. There is disappointments. I can remember one time disappointing one of my friends. And when you disappoint a friend, there is pain involved. And the reason there's pain involved is because there's love involved. And you don't want to hurt your friends. But you don't fear losing your friend. That's not a fear. Because there's love there, because there's pain there, there is easily repentance and forgiveness given. Are you quick to speak against a brother? It's just a simple question. Are you quick to speak against a brother? Romans 14, a powerful chapter that we have studied together. But I wonder sometimes if we don't miss that chapter. We know in Romans 14 it's talking about brotherhood, and it's talking about different conviction levels or preferences, however you want to say that. And it's using the example of meat offered to idols, and there's certain people that have convictions not to eat. There's some people that have the liberty to eat, and Paul's trying to get these two groups to get along together. And so after giving a very good discourse in Romans 14 about these two hearts and how if one is doing it as unto the Lord, then unto the Lord is what he's doing it. And so there's freedom there. He's doing it as unto God. And we can get caught up in, I believe, the first part of Romans 14, but it's like Paul says there near the middle, toward the end of that passage, Paul's saying this. It's almost like he just says, wait a second. Why don't we just do this? How about don't cause your brother to stumble? Maybe that would be something that could help clear this up in your heart. Instead of, can I do this or can you do that or all this confusion, why don't we just focus on this? Don't cause your brother to stumble. And it says here in the end of the chapter, it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I love that whole concept. I do think people miss it, and they use it for liberties to drink and eat. But what it's saying here is you're actually changing. You're exchanging meat and drink for righteousness, peace, and joy. Think of that. You're going to exchange something very small. Paul said, I'll put it away forever. You're going to exchange something very small, which, I'll be honest, when we have any type of brotherhood disagreements, I don't think that the result would be as large as knowing that one of you brothers was never going to eat meat again the rest of your life. And so fellowship meals, Thursday night, barbecues, all that, you're eating salad while we're all eating meat. I don't think anything is that big. Paul's saying that I'll do it. I will do it because a relationship with you is far greater. I'll let go of the bratwurst as long as I'm sitting around the fire with you. I enjoy your company. I enjoy your love. I enjoy your counsel. I enjoy your accountability way more than I enjoy these things that we're talking about. And so we can discuss it. We can discuss it till we're blue in the face. So what's the best way? What's the right way? Should we do this or shouldn't we do that? But let this thing prevail. I don't want any one of you to be stumbling because of something I'm doing, because I love you too much. I value your relationship too much. And if I were to do something that would cause you hurt, and because of that hurt, you no longer love me, or maybe you leave me, now I would realize how small that little piece of meat was, or whatever it is. But I believe in our churches, the issue becomes this: the relationship level isn't high enough for it to do that. And so the meat is far greater. And if that's just a reality in our life, we need to be honest with ourselves. If the liberty or the meat, whatever it is greater than the relationship, and you're saying, no, bratwurst, never again, because of this brother, not going to happen. That's a reality. And I'll be honest, I believe we're there a lot of the times. And so instead of just dealing with that, what we need to do is get our relationships up, get our love up, get that affection going, get that excitement going. And once that's up there, now these things become trivial. And you don't want to hurt somebody. I've told this to you all before, but even in my carnal days, my friends that I've known my whole life, if they wanted me to do something, I would do it. I've used the example before that if I walked into a bar with my friends and one of my friends says, you know, Benji, I hate that shirt you're wearing. It drives me crazy. I wouldn't wear it again. I just wouldn't. Because I value my friendship with that brother or that friend. He would have been a brother then, brother-in-law. But I value that relationship way more than this silly shirt. But we have to admit that if that relationship is down here, I'm going to say, get over it. This is my shirt. I'll wear it if I want. And so those are just factual things. Where that is at, your relationships versus your liberties or your things or whatever it is going to be how you respond. And the Bible is just simply saying, value righteousness, peace, and joy. Value these things. They're way more important. Charity is way more important. And if it's in your life, you'll do whatever. In fact, you'll give your life. Forget about the blue jeans. Forget about the instruments. Forget about the T-bone. You'll give your life for that brother. That's a healthy relationship. That's what we're going to need if we're going to make it. If we're going to make it in a day that is full of conflict, full of travail, full of uncertainty and unrest. It's all around us. Everybody's nervous. Everybody seems frightened and scared. Let the church be a safe place that is full of peace. The second reason why people are scared to love and this has already been discussed by different people, but they're scared to get hurt. The church has so much movement in it that we are scared to get close to someone because we know we're soon going to lose them. Look at that. Imagine in high school, we would have this happen sometimes. Somebody would move into our town just to play football. And they weren't even from our town. How were the relationships with that person? They weren't very deep. Because we knew that they were going to be leaving very soon. It wasn't something that was going to last a long, long time. And if we live our life that way, we don't want to get hurt, and so we don't want to get attached to anybody because we know we're soon going to lose them. We're cutting off one of the most beautiful things that the Christian life has to offer. It was right here in August that Donnie Brickbill told the story of the little kitten. Do you remember that story? Of the kitten that he decided to love, that he looked out his window and saw the neighbor's dog was thrashing it and killing it, and he made a commitment in his mind he would never love a kitten like that again. It's that concept. It's that idea that I am never going to do it again because I got hurt once and I'm not going to get hurt again. You know, we have to just ask ourselves, and it's something that we need to consider, just on emotional level, and not talking about God or the Bible, just on emotional level, do you think that would be healthy or not? So hurt and pain is real. It's real, and it's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's terrible. It brings sorrow. It brings tears. But we also know that relationships are beautiful, and it's what we need. Deep, true relationships. I'm not talking about something that tickles my reputation. I'm talking about somebody that I truly love. And so we have to look at this thing on a carnal level without the Spirit of God. We look at that, and we have to make a choice. Is one going to be better than the other, so much so that we'll just take one? And people do it. No, that was too painful. I know of people that are not married today because it's too painful. They will not get in a relationship because they've already been hurt too bad, and so they'll spend the rest of their life single. They've made that choice, yes. The relationship was good, but it wasn't as good as the pain was bad. And I can see how you can make that choice. But my question to you is, we know that when we bring God into it and the Scriptures into it, that that's not a question anymore that we're allowed to give ourselves. It's a question that we have to take off the table. We're never guaranteed to not be hurt in the Bible. We're never guaranteed it's going to be just this bed of roses. But we are told that we are to love, that we are to extend ourselves, that we are to give ourselves to our brother, to prefer them over ourselves. I can remember a time I'll just revert back to what I had stated about the church has so much movement in it that we're scared to get close. I believe it has so much movement in it because we're not getting close. And it's going to take some people that are willing to just reach out, be vulnerable, love, get out of your shell. Let your, for a carnal term, let your hair down a bit. Be yourself. Put away facades. That's what friendships are made off of. When somebody believes you're not being real, it's like trying to be a friend with a mannequin at a store. You take him with you, put him in your car. It isn't going to work, is it? It isn't going to be very deep. But when somebody knows that you're being real, somebody knows that you're being vulnerable, somebody knows that you're truly sharing your heart, when you know somebody loves you, it's powerful. It responds, it reciprocates. But I remember at Burn Discipleship meetings, I'm sure you've all gotten this sense too, but it seems like there can be, and that meeting, that week-long meeting has been such a blessing to so many people and helped them in their journeys. It has also brought people to salvation as well. But it is also, there's a side of it that people come to that week-long meeting when they're having troubles. when they're a little discontent with their church. And I've even heard people say, yeah, they're struggling, they're thinking about going to the men's discipleship this year. They're coming kind of searching for answers, which is respectable. They're wanting answers. But often they come with a little disdain for where they come from. And so it's a place where if you're not careful, you can hear a lot of negativity about people that are not happy with their church. Now, I can remember coming up to an older man. He was probably in his 60s or so, and never seen him before, but we bumped into each other, and I started talking with him, and I asked him where he's from. He's from somewhere out west. I'd never heard of where he was from, never heard of his church or the type of church he was in. I said, what kind of church do you have? And he got tears in his eyes, and he could hardly talk. He was so full of emotions. And he says, I love my brothers. We have such a beautiful church. And he'd probably been away from them for 3 or 4 or 5 days. And he was missing his church and missing his brothers, and it just spilled out in him. Now, do you think that was encouraging to me? That was refreshing to me. That's the kind of relationships that I want to be in. And guess what? I want to be in them for the rest of my life. And if something does separate them, if a church plant or something does separate them, or somebody's called to another geographical location, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And I'm glad it's going to hurt. That means we have something that's worth something here. We are scared of getting taken advantage of. I believe it's the devil's way of keeping everyone at arm's length. Friends talk, and so let's not be fearful. Friends communicate. Friends discuss things. Jesus says that a friend will lay down his life for a friend, but yet we have trouble laying down a pair of pants, and it's because there's no love. In 1 John, again, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. If that was the only thing that was going to judge you on judgment day, how would you fare? How would you do? It wasn't whether or not you were born again. It wasn't whether or not you did this or did that. That was the only thing, that if you hate your brother, you hate God. And that if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're saying a lie, because it's not true. How quick are you to slander your brother? Would love do that? Would a friend do that? Will God excuse it? Have we gotten placid enough that we believe that hate is different? Hate is a lot of animosity and wanting to harm, but a coolness, that could be a low-grade love. Have we convinced ourselves of that so much so that we're not expending ourselves in relationships? Have you ever had anybody speak evil of your father? What does that do? If somebody slandered your dad, how would that make you feel? Is that how you feel when somebody speaks against your brother? Or is that not even in the same ballpark? Are you quick to defend your brother whom you love? This is the love that Jesus is talking about here. Don't be scared to get hurt so bad that you are scared to love. Don't let that fear strangle you. I have deep friendships with people that are hours and hours away. Don't let the fear of a missionary or a church plant keep you from loving? Love is not restrained by location. Some things that we're going to need. Some things that we're going to need in order to love. A friend loveth. And I just want to give some, in closing here, I want to give some tips that we already know. I'll try to close here by a quarter till. Or 20 till maybe, we'll see here. Trying to keep my message a little shorter, I'm sorry. They start earlier, and so then the lunchtime comes around, and I feel like I have plenty of time, and I see that it's an hour and 20-some minutes, and I feel bad for you all. One is time, and we know this. But it's so hard, time. We make time for the things that we care about. It's just a reality. We all have the same amount of time. There's nobody here that has greater or less. We all have the same amount, and it's going to take time to build relationships. It's going to take a lot of time to make a lot of money. We know it. And it's going to take a lot of time to build relationships. Enjoy time together. We as a people need it. There should be a lot of interaction between brothers and sisters in the church. There should be a lot of going back and forth. There should be a lot of what I like to call organic relationships. But it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that is going to pay back dividends that you will gladly give. It's just the reality. When it comes to organic, I sometimes wonder, this is just a thought that you all can chew on, that maybe if we have so many structured activities in church life that we lose out on organic relationships. There's so many things in a week's time that we have to do. Whether it's Bible studies, whether it's singings, whatever it is, I'm not talking against those things, but I wonder if those things don't hinder organic relationships. And so you find yourself, you have one free night of the week. Is that one free night one you're probably going to go drop off on a brother and bring ice cream? Probably not. Probably going to get to bed early. You're going to be super thankful that you had that one night off. And what can happen is this. If you are refreshed, and once again, this is going to sound like I'm speaking against church activities. I'm just offering this thought. We need to be balanced in things. But if we're not having organic relationships, I think we may need to consider that. And if we're not having organic relationships because we're just simply too tired, or because we value family devotions, family togetherness enough that we can't exert ourselves every night of the week. We have to have some family time. And so it kind of cuts out all organic. And so things start happening like this. I'm just going to bring this out, these thoughts, and maybe they relate, maybe they don't. Somebody would call you, and they want you to come over for supper, and you say yes, but you'd rather stay home. That's not good brotherhood. That's not relationships that are going to thrive. We probably all here know a little bit what that's like. And it's because we're wore out. We've been expended too much this week, and we're tired. We want to get to bed, or we had this to do, or the garden's got too many weeds in it. And it's because we have so much going on that this organic thing, or somebody pops in and brings ice cream, and we feel like it took the only night that we had. I think we need more organic. That's what I'm going to just promote. We need more organic. We're together a lot, and we're together, and we didn't even know we were going to be together. We just happened to see a brother as we were driving by his house, and we popped in, or we saw somebody had needs, we did this. Or we had a notion, and one of the children said, let's go visit this brother. And so these things just kind of happen a lot, and we know what's going on in each other's lives because we spend a lot of time together. And it is in a systematic way where we aren't actually sharing hearts and digging deep and having fun together. Having fun together. You know, that's a spiritual thing, to have some fun together. It is. those kind of things just start to pile up. And the first thing that's going to go is going to be your relationships. And you have a church that's full of activities. You have a church that's full of togetherness. But it's not really the time that builds relationships. Now, once again, I don't have this in my notes, and so I might be on a limb here. I'm not saying we should cancel Bible studies and prayer meetings, all that. I'm saying we need to be able to have time to love one another and spend life together. And maybe it's our work that needs to take the hit and not church activities. But our evenings are precious. We all know they are. But when it comes to taking time, it needs to be quality time. It needs to have some substance, some value. That's the time that's going to reward. That's the time that's going to bring some reward. You know, when you're with a brother or with a family or with a sister, whatever it would be, and you connect, you make that connection, it brings refreshment. And you go home at night and maybe you spend some time with your wife just talking about the night and the good conversations you had and learning this about a brother. You actually got inside and you let your guard down and you became vulnerable and it was a blessing. And it built relationship and it builds trust. And those are the kind of relationships we need. Speak the truth. Be real and go deep. Ask questions that bring things out. We need to have a heart that wants to spend time, but also be sincere. Those are two that go hand in hand. Be serious. Question for you. I asked this question down at boot camp. If you were really discouraged or was having a really tough day, who would you call? Now, I know I was speaking to youth there, and here you married people would probably say, well, I would call my spouse. But is there somebody that comes to mind that you would be able to call if you were struggling? You had questions. You were discouraged. You were hurt. Is there somebody you could quickly just call? And you know what? You're not calling that. I can almost guarantee this. You wouldn't call that person so they can straighten your life out. You're not going to call that person because they have all the answers to your problems. And maybe they'll send you a PDF file, step by step getting through it. You're going to call that person because you know that person cares about you. He loves you. That person is going to be real with you. Now, if you had that on a phone call or you drove to a brother's house, how valuable would that be? I believe it would be one of the most valuable things the world could ever have. They would love to have things like that. Most people are so used to being alone and not being able to talk. Maybe there's some in this room that didn't come up with anybody. I wouldn't call anybody. I wouldn't know who to call. We need to work on our relationships. We need to work on giving our love. This is also what I shared there in boot camp, but it's profound when it talks about relationships. But there was a study that was done that consisted of a room with no windows. It was near the street, and there were only three things in this room. There were two chairs facing each other on a rug. And the people that were doing this study, they would invite complete strangers to sit across from each other. And they had questions already prepared that they would have to ask each other. Once again, they were just grabbing strangers off the street, coming into a room, sitting across from a complete stranger, and they had questions already formulated to ask one another, and they had to ask these questions to one another and give answers for 1 hour. And they did this to over 300 people. Afterwards, they were just simply released and everybody went their way. After 7 weeks, they followed up on these volunteers, and they found that 57% had sought out their companion in this 1 hour study. They had reached back out to them, called them, gotten a hold of them. 57% of them had never asked to do so. And 35% had met in person and connected again. And one pair took it further and ended up getting married out of that study. Are we taking time to go deep with people? Are we taking time in our brotherhood here for sincere, deep relationships. Another tip would be prefer others. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Try to do that for a time. Try to spend some time, we heard it this morning, of simply preferring others over yourself. You want to see their prosperity. That's the definition of a friend. You want to see them succeed. And so what you just try to do is always give them the opportunity to receive the blessing. If there's a compliment that's going to be given, you want it to go to them. You give compliments. You prefer one another. There's no other way to get around the scriptures of it. That's what we're called to do, is prefer one another. It can so easily be that it's the opposite. It's pushed down. It's to push down, to step on. We all know in grade school the young boy that wants all the attention, because so he starts pushing everybody else around. It doesn't work that way. He gets a lot of attention, but it's not attention that anybody wants. Truly care. In Paul's letters, you get a tremendous sense of how he truly cared for his people. Calling them beloved, longed for, dearly beloved. Joy and crown. I mean, you sense Paul's heart. Do we want relationships like this here? Do we believe that we can extend ourselves enough to have them? Or is it too fearful? I just want to challenge us. God will help you in it. You take the step. God will help you in it, and the reward is going to be amazing. And you're going to be a person that's got a lot of friends, a lot of deep relationships. And then guess what that brings? It brings tremendous accountability. If you shut yourself off from all people, and you don't get deep, and then you start to fall into sin, you're in trouble. You could even leave the faith, leave the church. Is anybody going to call? Are people going to check on you? If you're one that has built tremendous relationship with other people, it's going to be hard to do that. And then the last three is to trust. We're scared to trust, aren't we? We've been burnt too many times. We don't trust people's motives. Everybody's in it for themselves. Everybody has their own vision. They're going their own way, and they'll stomp on anybody else that's outside of it. And so we tend to close up. We tend to view everybody else as a threat. These people are out to get me. And it's a miserable life to live. Can you imagine your children doing that? Not trusting you as parents? You see that. You see that out in the city, young children that they don't trust anybody. They don't trust their own parents. Their parents have beat them. And you go to give a child a hug and he jumps back. Would you want your children to be that way? It'd be a miserable place to be, especially when people are around you pouring their love into your life, but you're not willing to trust, so you keep everybody at arm's length. Don't be scared to trust. Don't be scared to love. And what that'll lead to is another tip here is loyalty. Do you tend to be a loyal person? Or are you quick to shred someone close to you? Try to never speak evil. Instead, speak a blessing. I know there's people out there that it seems like you talk with them just for a few minutes and all of a sudden they just start spewing out things about other people. And usually it's people that profess to be Christians, that went to church with them, maybe still do. Everywhere they go, the conversation always turns to that way. And it's the opposite of loyalty. If we all here in this room were just commit to being loyal to one another, I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to be able to be trusted. If you ever need something, you can come to me. I'm going to speak well of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prefer you. Think of speaking evil as like vomiting. Just think of it that way. And instead of speaking evil of somebody, you actually vomit all over them. How quick would we be to do that? Then lastly, I think all of these things will provide this, but be secure. Be secure in the Lord Jesus. Be secure in the Word of God. Be secure in your relationship with God the Father. Be secure in what God is doing in your life. And I think if you're secure, it's going to build relationships that are going to help you in that security. They're going to give you comfort in that security. I think this is it's a beautiful subject. The subject of friendships, relationships, of love. But it's going to take some seeking the Lord, maybe some rewiring, some vulnerability, putting yourself out there, being real. And I desire to do that.